I will go back. Sometimes you have to submit. We were talking about the organization, WHO. You know, Sheikh, this organization? You don't know this organization? WHO, what is it? Huh? World Health Organization. No, this is not the organization. What is the name of the organization? Weak Husbands Organization. So this is not the case. Okay, I belong to this organization, so I would change the topic and we'd go back to the main topic because I'm a weak husband. So I will go back to what the sisters want. So the issue that we have is, yes, usually the marital relationship is affected after marriage, 180 degrees jump. So you have, at home you have to listen and obey. Yes, learn this lesson here. Okay. After marriage, usually when we start getting our kids. When before kids, we find all of us totally dedicated to each other and nothing in between us except love and these romantic issues that take place usually in the first few months or in the first few years before kids start coming. When kids come, something very strange happens to human beings. Naturally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cultivates the love for our kids in our hearts. It becomes something natural in our nature that we start giving a lot of attention to our kids, whether we are a father or we are mothers. And by paying this attention and this love to our kids, usually it is at the expense of our spouses and even at the expense of our parents. And there is a very important hint when you look through the Quran. You would find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all the time, yes, is reminding us to deal with our parents, huh, in a good way or in the best way. And you don't find this talking about kids. You don't find in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us and is requesting from us to deal with our kids, right, in the best way. Do you know why? Do you have an answer for that? Very good. Because it's something in your heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't. It's something built in you. You love your kid. And when you pay attention to your kid, add this attention that you gave to your spouse, usually you start gradually forgetting about your parents. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us from time to time in the Quran to still remember and pay attention and to deal justly with our parents. So what happens is when we start getting our kids, some of the love that we used to have that was only between us as spouses or only between us as son and father and parents, some of this love or the majority of it goes to the kids, and this is at the expense of the marital life. And usually sisters usually even become jealous when they lose such love, and even some husbands would be jealous even of their kids when they find their spouses paying a lot of attention to the kids. Some men would deal with this. I hope you understand this if you are not married, but when you marry you will feel that. Sometimes you see that she is giving a lot of attention to the first baby especially, and the second one, and then this would be at your expense. These are some critical moments in the issue of marriage, and husbands really, and wives as well, should pay attention and should keep the relationship, should keep the momentum of the relationship on the same level, even if they still have some kids. And this is something hard to do, but by coaching, inshallah, you will be able to do that. I need the sisters to give me feedback on what they want, because I almost covered all the relationship between the husband and the wife. Other things that we're still being affected by the cultural places and the cultural environment that we came from, we still have these issues that we don't do, thinking that this belongs to only weak husbands. And in fact, this is part of being a good Muslim, that we should help our wives at home and kitchen or cleaning or doing these things. Still, some of us might feel that this is something that would degrade our picture in front of our spouses. Going back to the issue of selecting the husband and selecting the wife, as we mentioned, a lot of people, especially being affected by what is happening, by these ideas that are contaminating the Muslim mind, by talking about love before marriage, and there should be some sort of relationship before marriage, which is something really totally haram in Islam, and there is no place for it. And after all these experiences, ask Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask the companions, ask your parents, ask your teacher, ask anyone who married. Yes, the issue of love. You can love one, and you can love two, and you can love three, and you can love four, and five, and six. You cannot stop this issue of loving. So, the issue of loving before marriage is not really a good deal as some people might imagine. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, just after marriage, what happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of this, and loves happen after marriage. And those who had never had any experience in love before marriage, really they live a very happy life when they marry, yes, without any previous relationship. They feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compensates them, that they preserve themselves for their spouses. And this thing for anyone who did not marry, we guarantee that inshallah it will happen after marriage, and this is something natural. And as we mentioned, that the family relationship does not only depend on love, but there is another element, which is mercy, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ وَمَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Now, if you have any questions, I am willing to address them. Otherwise, I covered what I... Yes, so sisters started. Otherwise, I will change my mind. So, get the questions. Yes. Ready? How can you raise your kids according to Islamic values? Very good. This is question number one. Yes. As we mentioned, there are some books on the market, and the most famous one is Tarbiyat al-Awlad fil Islam, Raising Kids in Islam, by Sheikh Abdullah Nasir Alwan. It's a book of two volumes, and there are many other books similar to it. What we do is that we follow the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the first day. You said first, some of the rights of the kids, your kids, even before they were born, they have some rights upon you. And on the day of judgment, they will ask you about these rights if you didn't fulfill. Some of the rights of the kids, even before they were born, is the right of your kid upon you is to select a good mother for them. Remember that if you select a mother, a spouse, that she is not good, right? So this child on the day of judgment will blame you and will take from your rights because you didn't fulfill his rights or her rights. So the right of your kid upon you, even before you marry, you select a good religious wife because she will be his mother. So this is something that lots of us, we don't pay attention to it. This is one thing. The second thing is that the right of your kid upon you, even before he's born, is to select a good name for him or for her. Some of us don't pay attention to this. When we select names, yes, we should select beautiful names. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed the names of some companions. The story of Zaydul Khayl. One of the companions used to be named Zaydul Khayl, the Zayd of the horses. This is his name. He was a very famous knight. He was a very brave person. He was a very generous person even before he was a Muslim. And when he became a Muslim, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him some of the beautiful words. He told him that you have two qualities that Allah and His Messenger loves. Is what? Al-Hilm and Al-Ana. Which means that patience, in an easy translation, although in fact the word Al-Hilm is much more than patience. Al-Hilm means delaying punishment, delaying retaliating. You do not retaliate on the spot. You delay it. And this is one of the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is Al-Halim. And then another quality is Ana. You do not behave arrogantly and quickly. You just take your time to think of the issues and respond. These are two qualities of Zayd Al-Khayr. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that from this day on, we change your name from Zaydul Khayl to Zaydul Khayr. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed only one letter in his name. From Khayl, horses, to Khayr, which means goodness. Only changed one letter in the name of the companion, and it became from horses to goodness. So this is a very important issue, and it is considered the right of our kids upon us to give them a good name. Some people, out of love of Islam, in some cultures, they just take the Quran, open it, and point their finger, and they take the word, and they give it the name to the child. And that's why sometimes you find funny names. Good intentions are not enough. Good intentions are not enough. In all our ibadah, good intentions are not enough. Let me give you an example. If you are hitting north, which highway would take us north here? 45? Yes. And you want to go north, but you take 45 south, would you go there? You have good intention to go to the north, but you took a wrong route. You see what I'm saying? So good intentions are not enough. You have good intention, right? And then you violate the law of any country, or even the law of traffic. The good intention is to go and visit your friend or to go and visit your mother, but you violate the... They wouldn't allow you to do this. Because all the time in the ibadah, you have to do two things at the same time. You have to have good intentions, and in other words, you have to have pure intentions for the sake of Allah, and you have to do the thing correctly as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. So, sincere intention to Allah, when we pray, you should have this intention that your prayer is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one thing. But if you do it incorrectly, intentionally, it's not accepted. If we pray Maghrib now, 4 rak'ahs, would it be accepted? No. So it has to be correct according to the sunnah. So it's not enough to have good intentions. It's not enough to have good intentions and open the Quran and find a word and you say this name for your child, and after that we find these names like Hamim, boiling water. And you have some of these hundreds of millions of examples that happen. Yes, it is out of love, but this is not enough. So when the child grows up and he finds this name means boiling water, and it's used in torturing the kuffar on the day of judgment, wal'ayadu billah. So one of the rights of the kids is to select the name, a good name for him or for her. Yes. Other rights, as I said, as the child was born, you start seeing what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. The first thing that when he or she is born, as we know that we make the adhan on the right ear and we make the iqama on the left ear. This is again injecting these Islamic concepts in the minds of the children. And this is something that I'm going to talk about tomorrow. Medical research found, many medical research found that even when it's just a month, few months, when it listens to any sound, to any word, they register a neuron directly to the sound, and it becomes somewhere in their memories. That's why when young kids can learn as many sounds and as many words as you cannot imagine. And that's why young kids would learn 3 or 4 languages at the same time. The language of the father, the language of the mother, the language of the servant, the language of the people at school. They can learn 2 or 3 languages at the same time, at the same fluency, because of this thing. So probably there is a relationship between the hadith of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and what the scientists say nowadays. So these are some of the issues. Then, when you could teach your kid as early as possible the concept of iman, teach them when they do something good, jazakallahu khairan. Encourage them and say that, see that your father is pleased with you, your mother is pleased with you, everybody is pleased with you, and above all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with you. I think when we were young, yes, we used to teach our kids at least this simple question, where is Allah? And they point to the sky, to heaven. So this is a very simple lesson, even without understanding. But day after day, they start learning this. The companions used to say, we used to learn Iman before Quran. We used to learn Iman, faith, before Quran. Yes. The Iman, when you talk about the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the Creator, and He is the One, and He is so and so, He is the most unique. You can explain it in any language. But when you come to the issue of the Quran, you need another language to help you understand what is going on. So it's easier for us to talk about Iman by any means and by any language with the simple concepts that we know. And then after that, we know Quran. So plenty of questions. Okay. So in this way, you follow step by step what Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did. When your kids grow up a little bit, as you start teaching them and coaching them how to pray, as the hadith said, مروا أولادكم للصلاة لسبع واضربوهم عليها لعشر. Command your kids. You start commanding your kid to do the prayer at the age of 7. And from the age of 7 to the age of 10, this is a coaching and training period. Don't force. Just, yeah. Pray. Go ahead and pray. Come with me to the mosque to pray. Yes. Let's do the prayer together. Let's do this. Let's do this. You command your kid to start at the age of 7. By the way, those who missed that age, they found that it is very difficult to teach their kids after that age. When Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, yes, do it at the age of 7, so you start doing this with your kids at 7. Yeah. And then when it reaches the age of 10 and they don't do the prayer, this is one of the instances that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed parents to hit and discipline their kids in this issue, in the issue of prayer, not in any other issue. Yes, you have to be very careful. Yes, but usually it comes something natural. It becomes part of them if you start at the age of 7. So these are some of the examples that we do. Again, in living in a country like this, you have to invest your money. You have to look for an Islamic school. One of the concepts that spreads among Muslims, unfortunately, yes, they think that by getting their kids into Islamic schools, their kids will not be doctors and will not be engineers. Because this is what dominates the minds of Muslims, unfortunately. If we ask ourselves, yes, each one of us would love to get his kid to be a computer engineer or another Bill Gates or a famous doctor, or unfortunately we don't pay attention to this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never ask you whether you taught your kids to be doctors or engineers. Yes, it is something that good for life, but Allah will ask you whether you taught them this religion or not. And this is something really we need to consider. And yes, We've observed that the kids of those people, of those Muslims, who have very high expertise, and they work as doctors or engineers, we found their kids, the majority of them, are away from this religion, or are weak in the religion. And this is not the type of investment, and this is not the way you want to raise your kid. So you want to invest in this issue and put your kid in an Islamic school. Yes, you will say that he will not be the same intelligent people as those who study at this school or that school. The shaitan would come to us in this area and would try to convince us of these weak arguments in ourselves. Never listen to the shaitan. This is where, yes, it's less better, but at least you maintain the religion of this kid. Otherwise, yes, we have seen some people who even lost their religions when they studied at public schools, especially if the kid, the parents are busy, both of them working, and we don't know why they are doing this. I've been to houses of people, yes, who are millionaires, Muslim millionaires. They have only one kid, and they discovered after 25 years that their kid does not speak their native language, which was Arabic. And they asked people, what should we do? And now, after 25 years, after making all these huge money, you're asking about how to save your kid? Where were you before that? Where were you before that? So raising the kids, putting the kids, yes, at school, spending time, yes, with him or her, teaching her Quran as early as possible. And also tomorrow I will elaborate how to teach Quran in a very easy way, inshallah, not the way that's used in most of the schools. So you go on and keep an eye on the company of your kid as early as possible. If you bring your kid to the mosque as early as possible, definitely he will have some relationship with each other when they are young, 5 years old and 6 years old. So they will have company with those ones in the mosque and with Muslim ones at schools. So you keep the bad company from your child as early as possible, and it grows with him and with her day after day. And if they are involved in Islamic school, naturally they would never think of other schools later on. And we've seen plenty of Muslims, alhamdulillah, are in schools of medicines, are in school of engineering, and they studied at Islamic schools. So don't let the shaitan inject these ideas into your heart. And it goes on and on and on after that. This might take a whole lecture about that. The second question, how can you have an Islamic wedding? What cannot or can you do during the wedding ceremonies? Yes. Anything that's haram in general, you don't do it. For example, the intermingle between men and women. This is one of the things that should be avoided in the weddings. Don't tell me back home we do this and this and this, and we bring a dancer and she dances and bring a singer. Yes, back home is not Islamic, even if it is so-called an Islamic country. As I mentioned, what we have in our culture is not what says Islam, what Islam says. So we have to guard. So intermingling people, mixing men and women, this is something that you need to avoid. Separate them as much as possible. Of course, all things that are haram in daily life, like khamr, like all the things that would lead to the touching of men and women, you should separate it. But women by themselves, they do whatever they want, and men would be by themselves, they do whatever they want, and this is a simple Islamic marriage. But when we do something that's in particular, in some cultures, like in some cultures, you know that in the wedding, they put this, what it's called, red thing on the forehead. What is it called? Huh? I'm not saying Hindi, but what is this thing called? Huh? Called bindi. And I don't know whether called bindi was following the sunnah or not. I mean, these are things that are relevant to specific cultures. So when we take them and do them, this is the domination of culture on this culture on Islam. So we're putting this culture on Islam. As I mentioned, in some other cultures, in our countries, you have to exchange rings, and you write your name on the ring, and she writes her name on the ring, and you exchange these rings. Of course, this is a Christian culture that has nothing to do with Islam, and we just borrowed this culture. So whatever is not in the Islam, we can avoid it, as simple as this. Another question, of course it's difficult to apply, however we have to.